Father, we ask that you would teach us how to be like you, that we might walk in the radiance of purity that has come straight from your throne room, that the truth would be on our lips and in our hearts and evident in our lives with fruit of righteousness. Help me not to speak plausible words of human wisdom, but words that are of your spirit, not of my jumbled brain. And help us walk away with an encouragement and a exhortation, Lord, to do that which you've called each of us to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You've heard the phrase. It's quoted to various people, some very strange people sometimes, because they mean it in different ways than I mean it, but justice is getting what you deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. And grace is getting what you don't deserve. And hope is the ability to dance to the grace you've been given today. Let me say that again. Justice is getting what you deserve. Mercy is getting what you do not deserve. Grace is getting, say that again. Justice is getting what you deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. And hope is the ability to dance to the grace that you've received today. Today I want to talk to you about holy boldness, deep roots, and the fact that God listens to our prayers. Imagine a child who keeps asking their parent for something. Mommy, 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 mommy. Have you ever heard that in the grocery store? Mommy, 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 mommy. We finally said, no more mommies, no more daddies. We need you to walk up to us and put your hand on our leg and wait until we give you attention. And that was just a simple principle, but it allowed for us to, number one, have authority in that situation. And number two, not have the mommy, 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 mommy. So we go, what? And I think most of us feel in our relationship with God that that's what we're expecting him to do. Because we're saying, daddy, 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 daddy. And he says in our minds, what? In anger, in frustration. No. He says, I'm waiting. I'm waiting for you to address me in a way that is respectful and honorable of the position that I hold in your life. Talk to me as your Father in heaven, and I'll respond. He listens. If we're persistent, it's exactly what God invites from us. He wants us to be persistent. And yet he also wants to honor him as Father in heaven. Today's readings teach us that God, that the living God is not only welcomes our prayers, but desires our boldness and wants them to be rooted and trusted in a relationship with him. So when we look at Abraham, his daring intercession, the psalmist prays and Paul's anchor in Christ, directed in these teachings on how to pray in the gospel with confidence, we know that God wants in our lives clarity, courage, and character. So let's look at Genesis. We're in Genesis chapter 18, verses 20 through 33. It always just captures my heart because I think you've heard other preachers or you fear other preachers who would talk about Sodom and Gomorrah and talk about condemnation or talk about fear or hatred. And let me say that that's not the principle in this text. The principle in this text is God welcomes, honors, blesses honest intercession. Abraham is interceding on behalf of these people. He's crying out, just saying, Lord, if there's just, he finally gets down to what, you know, below 10. And you wonder, does he keep going? Well, we know the story. There, righteousness is something that God wants to bless. You see the principle in this, that God welcomes our honest intercession. The command is to approach God with holy boldness. We go before him and we say, Lord, heal, when we know that somebody is hurting. And sometimes we say heal and we expect a miraculous healing, but sometimes he calls them home because that's the depth of his healing, is to embrace them and bring them to his throne room like Vic's friend. It's calling him home, blessing him with the fullness, the full fruit of a kingdom. The promise is that God listens to the voice of those who are righteous. Have you ever called out to God with expectation that he'll answer, and your focus is only on his response? God's asking you to have a holy wait a minute and take a look at the plank in your eye before you start asking him to act on your behalf. He answers us in accordance with the righteousness that we function in. Our desire is to be before God and as his children always to receive that which we ask for. Mommy, 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 right? We expect him, you know, this for that. Our question, his response. But what he's telling us here is, in Abraham's righteousness, he was heard and God responded. And the question he asked him, an interesting question, because it harkens back to the time of Noah, right? God makes a promise in the time of Noah that he'll never destroy the righteous with the unrighteous again in this manner. So, number one, we have to understand this. This is not about a flood. This question that Abraham has is not about whether he's going to destroy the people of Sodom and Gomorrah with a flood, but he's going to wipe the righteous out with the unrighteous. And so Abraham knows in his faithfulness that God has promised that he's not going to just wipe people out anymore. That he knows the difference between those who are righteous and those who are unrighteous. You see, Abraham's back and forth with God is pretty remarkable. He dares to ask again and again, will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? He bargains, he intercedes, he pleads, he begs, he bangs on the ground. He does all the things that we probably do when we are desperate, right? Abraham's prayer is not mechanical or fearful. It's personal. It's compassionate. He knows God's character, and he prays boldly. Is that how we respond to those who have fallen away? This morning, Diana's word reminds me that there's been a word that has followed me around for a long time. God is calling the prodigals home. Will you receive that? Will you pray into that with me? Yes. There are those who know of the Lord, but they don't know the Lord. And when they see the Lord with his skirt, his robe hiked up and embarrassingly running with tears pouring down his face, when we see the prodigals coming home, would we be blessed to pray in a way that is true for our prodigals? Prodigal, you know, it is not as damning as we think of. Our culture has sort of made that word prodigal like somebody is discardable, that they're refuse. And that's not really true. Prodigal means they've turned away. They've done their own devices and desires of our own hearts, as we would say. So when we pray, we're not twisting God's arm, are we? We're aligning our hearts with his mercy. Let me say that again. When we pray, we're not twisting God's arm, but we're aligning our hearts with his mercy. No matter what the response is, would that be our focus? Lord, would you help me align myself with your will, with your mercy, with the grace that you want to offer to those who are not righteous, those who are prodigal, who are broken, who are blind, spiritually blind? Open their eyes, Lord, is our prayer. So we move to the psalm today, and the psalm is great because it always starts off with what we should start off with in the morning. Praise the Lord. I mean, wasn't that great, fun song to sing, you know? It's fun because our roots ought to be in thanksgiving in our hearts for a faithful God. And the only response to that is praise. When we just say, Lord, you are so merciful. We are getting what we don't deserve. So the command here is to praise God with our whole heart. Not, okay, I'm supposed to praise you this morning, Lord. Okay, here we go. Praise you. I mean, if you say to a friend, you know, the friend says, so how do I look? Do you like my new shirt? And you go, yeah, that's nice. Now, it may be just nice. But with God, the abundance of heaven that he's given, you can't just go, yeah, that's nice. How does he receive that? It's passive. It's thrown away. It's you know, it's this not recognizing the grace that's been given. The promise here in Psalm 138 is that though God is on high, he regards the lowly. He hears us. He loves us. You've heard me say it 1,000 times. I'll say it 1,000 more. He's crazy about you. So the behavior that we have to change, if we sort of look at this pattern that I want to keep hitting on, is what, when you read a passage, you have to ask the question, what's the principle? What's the command? What's the promise? And what behavior is God calling us to change as we read his word? Is we can't be ungrateful anymore. No matter what our situation, we can't go, why me? Mommy. You didn't get me that M&M packet that I wanted. And you don't love me. And I'm going to reflect my love not received on this earth as hurt so that I'm going to think of God the way that I think of you. That's how sometimes we reflect our love for the Father, is we see our earthly Father failing our desires instead of seeing the character and the righteousness and the justice that he wants to bring as showing us mercy and grace, so that we can live in the hope that he's given us to walk in. Think of a small flower growing through the crack in a sidewalk. Despite pressure and difficulty, it grows anyway. To the bane of my existence, I have grass that grows up through my driveway every year. I power wash that stuff. I hit it with all that stuff that's supposed to give you cancer. I mean, I do all that stuff to get rid of it, and it still comes back. What a pain in the rear end. The psalmist sings praise in the midst of struggle. Just like those grass weeds, those plants, those flowers that just are persistently pushing them their way to the top. The call here is that we need to trust in God's steadfast love. He completes what he's begun, despite us. I remember being with a young man at a camp, a Young Life camp in Pennsylvania. And they gave a talk, there were sessions, breakout sessions, and they gave a talk to this one night about having a desire in our teenage hearts for purity, for the kind of love that comes only with marriage. And this young man just bottled up, and you could watch his countenance just shrink. Because he'd given himself away many times over. And what he heard from the message was, I'm garbage. I'm never going to be pure enough to give myself to my bride, so why try? And the Lord gave me an illustration. He said, it's like this flower coming up through the crack in the ground. He said, hey, have you ever done She Loves Me, She Loves Me Not? And he goes, oh, yeah. Grade school, I did that stuff. That's not real. I said, think about that. You've got a daisy in your hand, and every part of you that you give away as you're in all of these relationships that you regret now, she loves me, she loves me not, she loves me, she loves me not, she loves me. You got nothing left to give the one that you love when you decide to get married, right? You go to give that purity. You go to give that commitment, that intimacy away, and you look at what's in your hand, and all is a stem and a head. It's not a flower anymore. So what do? In our natural human being, we go to the shrink. We go to the priest. We go to self-help books. We go to some practice that we think somehow is going to restore all that loss in our lives. And so what do? We pick up the pieces and we staple it to the flower. Or we tape it, or we glue it. Have you ever done that with anything that is organic? It doesn't work. It turns green, it turns to mush, it falls apart. There's no way. So I looked at my friend PJ and I said, have you taken that flower back to the maker? The only one that can restore the fullness of that creation in you, in me, for the sins that we've created in our lives, is God the Father. And he wants to restore that gift to its fullness so that it can be given away. That's what the Lord wants to tell us. If we have a heart that is grateful for the ways that God responds to us, when we are active in trying to take on the discipline that only he can fill with his Holy Spirit, then we recognize that he regards the lowly, and we are in a place of humility and gratitude that will be rewarded. Today, Paul says to the Colossians in chapter 2, our identity, our strength, our daisiness, if you will, to beat up an illustration, comes from a relationship with Christ. The fullness of what God created us to be comes from our relationship with Christ. And the command here is walk in him and be rooted in him, verses 6 and 7. The promise is that since we walk and are rooted in him, all of our sins have been canceled in him. Think of Galatians 2:20. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. None of us. Now, if you raise your hand to this and say you would, then I might call you a liar. None of us would want to be crucified today. We might have a martyr syndrome, but none of us wants to be put to death for our sins. But all of us can be grateful for the suffering that was taken on our behalf, so that we might be pure, so that we might be whole, so that we would be before him triumphant, debt-free, and powerful. You see, the behavior that God calls us to change in this passage in Colossians 2 is that we are called to be active in our faith, not passive, and we are not to keep digging up the old bones. We are to walk in the strength that he's given us through forgiveness. We can't be guilt-ridden, oh, God must be doing this to me because I've been a bad girl. I've been a bad boy. Imagine a tree in a storm. We just had a storm the other day. I had branches in my yard. While we were away a couple of weeks ago helping my mother-in-law before she passed, there was a cherry tree that went down right over the top of my shed. The only way to get it out was to call a company that could come with a crane. And the only way for them to get the crane in there was to take out some other trees to get to it. God will take out whatever trees are in the way of something that's threatening his people. He'll get to you however he needs to get to you. As C.S. Lewis says, he is the hound of heaven. He's got your scent, and he's going to chase you until the end of time. So imagine a tree in a storm. If the roots go deep, the tree will sway, but it won't fall. Paul's imagery of being rooted and built up in Christ reminds us that our stability, our life, comes from that effort alone, to be connected to the source of life. So for us, if we're rooted in Christ, we can't sway with possibilities. Here's the text. The text, he says, you have to be careful of this because it's all around us. And it is all around us. And we can go say, well, it doesn't really matter that much. It's okay. God will bless you. You've heard the phrase that's been twisted from Martin Luther that says, sin boldly so that grace might abound. Phooey. That is the biggest pile of bologna sauce I've ever heard in my life. The fact of the matter is, we have to see to it that no one takes us captive by philosophy or empty deceit, as it says in verse 8. According to human tradition or according to elemental spirits of the world and not according to Christ. Our hearts have got to be rooted in his word. If you don't know his word, get in his word. Get your beak in the book, your pastor says. The fact of the matter is we need to be rooted in him in such a way that we can't be swayed by false philosophy. Man, I am bombarded every day with all of the news of who's right and who's wrong in D.C., right? Turn it off. This is your pastor speaking. Turn it off and ask the Lord to reveal to you where truth comes from. Go to sources that are asking what the truth really is, as opposed to, you know, this person or that person or this philosophy or that philosophy. I understand it's important to listen to them, and it's important to champion champions. But the bottom line is we need to have Christ as our source. This is not behavior modification, folks. That was left in the 80s. Carl Rogers regretted what he taught. The psychologist Carl Rogers was responsible for the Sesame Street box that had the words on the outside of the box that said, "Who is the greatest person in the world?" We know that Jesus Christ is, right? That's not just the Sunday school answer. But you flip it open and there's a mirror on the inside and it said, "You are." And what followed along in the 80s was a barrage of self-help, of cheapening Christian doctrine, because we weren't looking to our source, we were looking at ourselves as the source. So the punchline here is, of course, the gospel lesson that we hear from Luke. Luke the healer, Luke the doctor, it's so amazing that I know so many doctors who are so logical and linear, they are lost in the scientific, they don't have room for the Holy Spirit, and Luke is this champion of the Holy Spirit. He writes the book of Acts so that we might know the fullness of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's gifting. And the principle that Luke is trying to get across and is so clear is that we have to be persistent, trusting that our prayers align us with the heart of the Father. Have you heard that before? We need to align ourselves with God's mercy. We need to align ourselves with the Father's heart. This prayer that Jesus teaches us aligns ourselves. If you don't know how to pray, if you don't know what to pray, I guarantee you 90% of you in this room can recite the Lord's Prayer in one iteration or the other without even thinking about it. Pray the Lord's Prayer before you go to bed at night. Pray the Lord's Prayer when you get up in the morning. If you look at the daily offices, which I've tried to encourage you to use in the prayer book, it's not so that you can be static and just be stuck to liturgy, but in those liturgies, those basic creedal foundations, those roots are there to remind you every day what the central prayer is the Lord's Prayer, and what our doctrinal truth is the Nicene Creed. Period. End of sentence. Get those things in your heart. Knock, knock. The Lord. He's always there. And at the end of this passage, instead of just teaching how we should pray, the Lord speaks to us and says, ask, seek, knock. The Lord's desire in this is to show us again and again that he wants to give us what? Not just gifts. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are great. But this text from the mouth of Jesus is he wants to, his desire to, long before his crucifixion, is to give us the Holy Spirit. His presence with us always. That is the Father's heart for you. You're not disconnected from God. When you ask that question, I have lots of people who will say, "Where did God go?" And my response to that is, "Who moved?" Who moved? God hasn't moved. He's right there with you. His Holy Spirit is speaking to you. He's open to you. He's listening. Is he always answering? Is he quick to make you feel better? No. Sometimes he lets you wallow so that you can think, so that you can learn. I have had many experiences. I was talking to my friend Charlie and his wife Frances the other night about the things that I've gone through in previous churches and the things that I hated about those experiences and how hurtful and broken they were. And the Lord says, did you learn something? He put me in that place at that time for that purpose so that I might learn and grow. I'm not done yet. He's still learning me. You see here, the key principle in this prayer that Jesus offers is that if we are persistent, trusting that our prayer aligns us with the Father's heart, if we ask and we seek and we knock and we ask and we seek and we knock, if we ask and we seek and we knock, it's like mommy, 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 daddy, daddy, daddy. It's a little different because it's not obnoxious, but our hearts ought to be continuing to be bold and persistent with the Lord. The promise here is that how much more will your heavenly Father give you? You see the disappointment in a story like David and his misgivings, his adulterous behavior, is that the Lord says to David at one point, oh, David, had you been faithful, you could have had so much more. And it's the same with our lives. We taint the blessing of God in our lives by being disobedient. Disobedience, delayed obedience is still disobedience. Sometimes it's not necessarily being obedient to right and wrong. It's being obedient to what the Lord wants to accelerate our faith in by actively sharing the gospel with somebody who's dying, by actively sharing a meal. The illustration is beautiful. Jesus is, you know, saying, hey, this family is asleep, and now you have to picture a first century home. A first century home is a space that is probably no bigger than this corner over here. And down in the basement area, there'd be animals at night. And they would be huddled in the kitchen, of all places. And there'd be all the tools and things around that they had to use for life. And on the upstairs, there were mats on the floor. And the whole family slept together. So when it said, the kids are in bed with us, the kids were in bed with them. It's not like the houses that we have, you know, with, you know, 5.4, bathrooms and 6 bedrooms and whatever. Not, you don't all have homes like that, but the reality is it's not what we expect necessarily in a home. But the illustration is this is a nuisance. It's not the right time. Go away. But because of the guy's persistence, he gets up and gives. And the Lord wants to say, my heart is the same. If you would be persistent with me, even though I'm inclined not to treat you as just because you have been unjust, I will forgive. I will bless, and your daily bread will be provided. You see, the behavior that we have to change is our half-hearted prayers say, oh, Lord, if you will. The Lord's will is to bless us. Oh, Lord, if you will. The Lord's desire is to give us the things of the kingdom. We need to align our hearts with his. So what we receive back is the full blessing, not necessarily the material things that we expect from him, but the full blessing of God that somebody else might provide the very things that we need to be able to move forward in this world. He's given us the body for a reason. We are here to help each other. Half-hearted prayer and or a lack of expectation is the behavior that God wants us to change so that we could be different. Jesus tells the parable of this guy at night. It's inconvenient. It's audacious. The actual word in the Greek for persistence is the word shameless. Guy's shameless. When he, you know, this is a generous contrast, a flawed human response to persistence. How much more will God give because of our shamelessness? The application here is that Jesus doesn't want to give us a formula. He wants to give us himself. He doesn't want to give us a prayer formula. He wants to give us himself. He wants us to pray our Father. It's not transactional. I do this, you give me that. It's relational. do you see that when we pray, it's not a duty. It's our delight. It's so good to have a conversation with the Lord because we know that he's got our back. Jesus invites us in to boldly, deeply trust and expect joyfully that he'll respond. So, what are we called to? We're called to answer the phone. We're called, yes, Lord, we hear you. In these texts, we're called to have a vibrant vision of a life with God. Like Abraham, we can pray boldly. Like the psalmist, we can praise with confidence. Like Paul to the Colossians, we want to be rooted in Christ. Like the disciples, we can ask persistently, expecting for God's response to be his Holy Spirit. You don't need to earn God's attention. You already have it. You don't need to perfect your prayers. You need to just pray them. He listens. You don't need to manipulate the outcomes. You just need to trust the Father who gives good gifts to his children. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Lord, we trust you. And we ask that you would show us how you are responding to our prayers. Would you show us how to just be bold in our praying and to use the outline, the framework that you've taught us from which to pray through the Lord's Prayer. Father, we yield ourselves to you. It's not easy to do. We're so enamored with ourselves that sometimes we can't get out of the way. But knowing that your Holy Spirit is the gift that you want to give us, Lord, push us out of the way anyway so that we might receive from your presence, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.